And these people have become very special friends over the last few years. We were introduced to them, and they're from South Africa. You will be able to tell by his accent, I'm sure. And they're just a really, really sweet, sweet people. And we've grown to love them in the time that we've known them. And they've been a blessing to us and to our church in so many different ways. And it's always good to have Neil come and speak for us. So, Neil, God bless you as you come and just to give us the word this morning. Amen. We love you. God bless you.
Good morning. It's good to be back with you again. It's not often that we get invited back twice. Usually it's to apologize. No, it's actually good to be with you. I want to continue the same vein of thought that I started with last week. Began a message on the journey into faith. We have a lot of messages on faith, the principles of faith, the steps of faith. You can go, there's a plethora of books in the bookstores. You can go and get on faith. But there's not a lot of messages built around the journey into faith. And that's what we started last week, and I want to continue this week. Now, these messages are not from a pile of sermons that I've had over the years, and so I whip one out and say, okay, let's just do this one. This is actually very apropos to our lives, what God is doing with us. There are certain things that we have set into motion, believing God for. That's why the worship service today was amazing for me, just surrender it all. We just keep surrendering it to God and trusting that He is the one who is leading us every step of the way. So today I'm going to, the title of the message is The Continuing Journey into Faith. Now, Father, we thank You for Your word. I ask that You find Your mark in our hearts. It's not just the opportunity to preach, but it is the opportunity to communicate a life-giving word. And Lord, it's not about us. Let my words fall to the ground, my humor fall to the ground, but let Your word find its mark in our heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I mentioned last week, we opened up with the book of Daniel, and we shared a little bit about the image that Nebuchadnezzar had seen. It was an image of a head of gold, a chest of silver, loins of brass, and legs of iron, and then feet of a mixture of iron and clay. And these represent different times and different areas where there have been kings that have ruled. And that we are very much in the time of the feet mixed with clay and with iron. And I brought out last week that we're living, and what it simply means is it's a very fractured time that we're living in. The seasons that we find ourselves in 2018 is a continued world that is fractured. The society is fractured, and it shouldn't take us by surprise. The church, not talking about a particular church, but the church universal, is fractured. There's hundreds of different denominations. You'd think one Jesus, one Lord, one Savior, and there'd be one denomination when we have literally hundreds. And so there's this fracturing that's going on, and you bring it back to Daniel, and we see exactly the time and the seasons that we are living in. So it shouldn't shock us. As a church, we should not be shocked or disappointed or surprised when we see a world in a chaotic mess. This is what Jesus prophesied. So if God spoke this to us thousands of years ago, and now we're living in this time and season, we should not be shocked, we should not be surprised when we see things that are taking place in the world that are just really strange and awful. Don't be surprised or shocked. Now, I'm going to just continue that thought very quickly. I'm not resting here. This is my introduction. But in Timothy, we see this continuation where the Apostle Paul picks up the same kind of a thought in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Know also that in the last days, those times that are fractured, those times that are difficult. He says perilous times. Now, perilous means violent, hard, difficult. So he says that in the last days, there's going to be some very, very unpleasant, hard, fractured seasons that you're going to have to go through. You're going to have to live in this kind of a world because it's been prophesied, it's been spoken of. And here we find ourselves in that time, in that generation. And so Paul picks up and he says it's going to be really tough. And the word times there's two Greek words for time. One is chronos, that just means, like in Galatians 4:4, it says when the fullness of time was come, that means time had elapsed to a certain point, God sent forth his son. That's chronos. It's tick, 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 and boom. At this time, the father says to the son, son, it's time to go, to be born of a woman, born under the law. And so Jesus came into the world. That's chronos. But here the apostle Paul uses this kairos. In other words, those moments that are seized upon by a generation of people who do not fear God. They seize on those moments to exercise their anger, to exercise who they are as unbelievers. So don't be shocked. Don't be surprised when the news breaks out with all strange things. It's been spoken of. Paul goes on to say, for men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So we have this declaration that this is, you know, Leave It to Beaver is over. You know, it's gone. We live in a fractured society. It says, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And so that's the reality of the times that we live in. In Luke chapter 18, verse 8, Jesus says, and this is the point of the message where we're going to head. He says that when he comes again, will he find faith in the earth? You see, folks, we can talk about what is prophesied, and we can see it actually taking place where we are and where we live. But the thing that God is looking for, what the Lord says, when I come back during this time that is fractured, we believe that the coming of the Lord or the rapture of the Lord is going to be hopefully in our lifetime. But he says when he comes during this season, will he find faith? And that, you see, that's what I think he's looking for. Not do we belong to a denomination or a place of faith. That's good. But he's asking the question, will he find people who are living in active faith in Jesus Christ? Is there a people in the earth that lay hold of God in such a manner, in such a way, that their faith is stirred, that their actions are not in light and conjunction with a fractured world, but actually our actions should depict a world that is solid? Because in Christ, we're on the solid rock. The world can be fractured, but not you, not us. We're on solid ground as we walk with the Lord. And so that's where I want to head. It's in this journey of faith. And recently, God has been challenging us. And I mean, really, just recently, months, in fact, God has been stirring up our hearts. And hopefully I'll get invited back a third time to preach, and I'll give you the outcome of our faith where we activate. Isn't that a nice way of asking if I can come back and preach? But I'll come back and share with you how we are walking this out. Today I want to talk about two fathers, well, it's two stories, two fathers, two sons, and demonstrate to you how these men walked out their faith and make it applicable. Because I don't want to just give you principles of faith, because that's a good preach, that's an easy preach. It can get you all riled up and, yeah, let's do this. But let's take a look at some of the journeys of people who actually walked out some of their faith and make it applicable to us and see if we can find ourselves, if the shoe fits, wear it. Now, the fortunate thing that when God is speaking to me, so all my fingers are pointing at myself, because these messages are to me, to my heart, to my faith. And so if the shoe fits, you can also walk in it. In John chapter 4, we pick up the first father that I want to speak about today. And it says, basically the story, and that's John chapter 4, verse 45, starting with 45, it says, and actually verse 46, so when Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he had made water into wine, there was a certain nobleman, and that nobleman means an officer. He probably worked in, most commentators say he worked in Herod's household as one of his officers there. So he was a man of means. He was a man of authority. And there was a nobleman whose son was sick in Capernaum. So Jesus is in Cana and down at the seacoast of Galilee, by the Sea of Galilee, you've got Capernaum. And so this is where this man lived. And so when he heard that Jesus was come into Galilee, he went up to meet with Jesus because his son was sick with a fever. Verse 47, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him. Now that journey is like maybe 25 miles. So it's about a 7-hour good clip walk, about 7 hours if you've got your lunch on you. And so he comes to Jesus and besought him. And that's an interesting word in the Greek. It's an imperfect verb, this besought. It's an old English word. It's an imperfect verb. The tense with it means a continuous action. So in other words, the intensity of this man coming to Jesus was one who was not going to give up. His son was at the point of death. And so when he hears Jesus is back in Galilee region, he makes his way the 25 miles to Cana in search of him, finds him. And in his mind, he is not giving up until Jesus comes down to his house. That's the imperative of the verse there, this besought, it was the imperative. And so he besought him, come down to the household. It's the same as if you went back into Genesis 18 when Abram is pleading on behalf of Sodom, actually more likely pleading on behalf of Lot, his nephew who was in Sodom. It is that same action where he starts, well, God, if there's 50 people, will you save the city? Silence. How about 45? How about 30? 20? 10. You see, in Abraham, there was this intercession while he was talking with God. It's the same sense. It's that beseeching God. It's not giving up. God, is there a place, a middle ground that we can find, that we can meet with you, that this can be taken place? Esther in chapter 8, verse 3, besought the king for the Jews. And in Mark chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, you've got that familiar scripture where ask, but the tense is the same. It's that sense of ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock. Knock. Keep knocking. Don't stop knocking until you get your answer. It's that kind of a sense, and you can understand it. There is this father, his child doesn't say it was his only child. It says his son was sick to the point of death, and he wanted Jesus to come heal him. Now, there's a lot of difficulties with this passage of Scripture, and we're going to open it up to you. So how would you handle somebody who knows that you can do something and they are persistently asking you for help? And that's basically what it is. And so he's come to Jesus. And listen to the reply of Jesus in verse 48. It's a little bit strange to begin with, but I'll open it up for you. Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now, here is this father pleading for the life of his son. You'd think that Jesus, the Son of God, would say, come on, what are we waiting for? Come on, disciples, let's go down and raise this boy up. You'd think that there'd be some kind of sense that he'd acquiesce to this man's request and go down with him. But he says to the man, except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. Have you ever wondered about that scripture? Or am I the only one? Strange answer, right? Well, I used to always interpret it, unless Jesus comes down, what he's saying is, and Jesus saying to him, unless I go down and you actually see me do it, you won't believe. That's the way I've always interpreted it. The nobleman said to him, he's not letting up. See, he's come with this attitude, I ain't leaving until I get what God, you know, I can get from God this healing for my son. He's not giving up. He says, sir, come down, lest my child die. That's how imperative it is that we get an answer. How many of us are in situations where we need an answer from God? Are we that imperative with him? Do we seek his face? I know with us, as God has been speaking to us on a couple of areas in our lives, that it's daily I am persistent in my heart, speaking, talking, praying, relating, saying, God, you can do this. You can guide. You can provide. You can do this in our lives. And then Jesus says to him, go your way, your son lives. And again, strange communication. It's like you come into my office for counseling. Please, my marriage is on the brink of disaster. Can you help me? Well, maybe, maybe not. You don't understand. Yeah, go. Be healed. Be warmed and well fed. It's a strange answer. No, we take the time, but Jesus doesn't seem to do that. He says, no, go your way. Your son is healed. Your son lives. But what's even more intriguing is the answer of the man. I mean, this interaction is strange enough as it is. And suddenly this Jesus says, okay, go your way. Unless you see, you won't believe. Master, come down. Sir, please come down. Your son lives. If that's not weird, look at the answer that this man gives. In verse 50, it says, and the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him and went his way. See, folks, this is where I put the brakes on. I have to put the brakes on and say, okay, this doesn't make sense to me. If I put myself in that guy's position, I've almost been offended. Oh, so you think I'm not going to believe unless you come down to my house? Well, it's not about me, actually. It's about my son. He's about to die. And the guy says, and Jesus says, okay, go your way. He's healed. And the guy says, okay, thanks. And then the imperative of the scriptures just evaporates. So when you go into the Greek and you read through it, it's like, ooh, that intensity. God, you got to come through. God, you know, knocking on the door. Come down. You better come down. Look, it took me 7 hours up. We're going downhill. And this time, we could get there in 6 hours. Come on down. Get my son healed. This is the point of need. It's not about me. It's about my son. And then Jesus says, he's healed. And the guy turns around and says, okay. And then the whole weight of the imperative, when you go into the Greek, it's just like, whoosh. In fact, the guy doesn't even go home that night. He spends the night maybe in Cana or halfway away, because by the time he gets home, the next day, the servants come running out and saying, oh, your son got healed. What time was it? The seventh hour was about 1 o'clock. And he figured out that's the exact same time the master spoke, and the whole household believed God. So it's a strange story on this journey of faith. How did this man get such incredible faith in that moment when the conversation is so strange? Well, actually, the narrative tells you, and when you understand it, it's going to just make sense. Hello, that was duh. Of course, that's why Jesus answered the way he did, and that's why the man, you know, accepted what Jesus said and went away, released with faith in his heart. And when we go back, look at verse 43. Well, before we read 43, let me just say this. In chapter 2, Jesus goes up to Jerusalem. And when he goes up to Jerusalem, it's for the Passover. Now, there were several feasts in the Old Testament that required people to go to. But there were three in particular that was imperative that men and families attend. One of them, the first and foremost, is the Passover. Everybody goes to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. The Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Pentecost were the three major feasts that people were kind of like expected to go up to Jerusalem. So here is a man who's an official. So Jesus is in Jerusalem. And when he gets there, he goes to the temple and he sees them selling doves and sheep and goats, and he makes a whip and he pushes the tables over and he chases all the animals out, and you can see people on the other side of the wall just seeing feathers flying and birds and doves flying up, and what's going on? And I can see the poor Matthew's, you know, imagery of this is phenomenal, because it's like, see, what the Jews had done, you had to pay a temple shekel to get in at the feast times, and then you had to buy a sacrifice, and to the most part, poor people could not go in. They couldn't get in. They didn't have the shekel. And so they are always on the outside. And so it was like an elitist thing. And this is where the money changers were. Oh, well, no, we don't take Roman coinage. You can exchange it for the temple shekel, but there's a tax on the shekel, on your Roman coinage, and we have to charge you the tax. And so they were making money merchandising off the people, and while the poor were outside. And so Jesus sees this, turns the money tables over, feathers are flying, birds are flying. And in Matthew's account, it's so awesome, because it's like the poor start peeking around. What is going on behind the, you know, looking around there, and you can see Jesus saying, come on in, guys, come on in. And the Bible tells us that all who were sick, not one or two, but all who were sick came to Jesus, and he healed them all. So his notoriety at that time just went boom, right through the roof. His notoriety, everybody was talking. If they weren't talking about the healings, they were talking about his pushing the tables over and scattering all the money and all the animals going all over the place. And so this was, you know, an amazing time. And this is what took place in Jerusalem. Now, this nobleman, now this is the point. He would have been there because he was an officer, a Jewish officer. And he would have been there, seen it. How do we know this? Look at this in verse 45. Now, Jesus left Jerusalem. He went into Samaria. He was in Samaria a couple of days, and then he went into Galilee. That's when we pick up verse 43. Now, after 2 days, that's in Samaria. He departed thence and went into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country, which is Judea. Verse 45, and when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having what? Seen. Having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went up unto the feast. You see, when you miss the full narrative, then it makes Jesus' statement strange. But when you understand the narrative of what's been taking place, that this guy went up to Jerusalem, it's the Passover, he's not going to miss it, he's an officer, he's there. The Galileans went up, and he was probably among the contingency of those who went up to Jerusalem, and they saw, and he probably saw the things that Jesus was doing. So when he comes now to Jesus, you can do this. You can do it. You can come down and you can touch my son and you can put there without damage to the scriptures because I've seen what you can do. So his faith was based on what he had already witnessed that was taking place in Jerusalem. That's why Jesus speaks to him and says, unless you see, you won't believe. You won't believe it unless you've seen it. But you have seen it. That's why you do believe it. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe. That's the greatest thing. And so here we have this man who, that's why when Jesus says that to him, he understands. He understands completely. Of course, I've seen. Yes, I agree. Of course I'm believing because I did see. Yes. So then when Jesus says, your son is healed, he says, okay, because it's already a settled thing because he'd seen what Jesus can do. And so this is the easy faith. Folks, there are things that you have done in your life as a Christian that now become easy. There was a time that took a lot of faith to believe God for certain things. And it exercised your spirit, your heart, your mind. Lauren is back with us, just going over there, you know, this last year. How much faith did it take? And it, you know, you had to believe God for your finances. You had to believe God for your care. You had to believe God for so many things. Now it's like old hat. Yeah, I'm going back again. I'm going to be working here, but I'm going back. Aren't you going to exercise? No, it's because she already has seen and understood what it's like. And so when we have accomplished things with God, it makes those things easier to do again and again and again. Make sense? So in reality, this is an easy walk of faith. He's seen it. He saw it. Yes, I do believe it. That's why this guy comes directly to him. He doesn't go to anyone else. And they weren't accustomed to going to find Jesus. They were anti-Jesus. But he had seen. His faith level was high. So this is the easy side of believing God. But yet, let me say this to you. We don't despise the times that we have believed God and seen him come through. We've seen testimonies. We've seen people prayed for in this house. These are the things that come easy. Okay, we can do this. We've sent one missionary. Shoot, we can send three or four missionaries. If we can do it once, we can do it twice. We can do it three times. We can do it 100 times. And so faith increases, and this is where we are in this story. But I want to go to the second father and talk about that a little bit, because that's more where I come in, where my life is, and I'm sure that you'll find it, you know, applicable to you. While I was preparing the study, I did look up a story, and I think I put it in here because it made me smile. Because there was a man in the 17th century, his name is George Wisehart, and it's a well-documented story. As a Christian man, fervent for the Lord, he was sentenced to death by hanging for being a Christian. And he was condemned to die by hanging. And as the custom was in that day, you could request a psalm to be read or to be sung before they pulled the lever. Ka-ching. Well, maybe ka-ching should be right. That's more like a modern day ka-ching. Maybe ka-dung. I don't know. I've never seen one, never been to one, so I can't really say. So I don't know what the ka-dung would be, but the pulling of that lever. So this man who believed that God was still going to come through for him at the 11th hour, the rope is around his neck. And Apparently, they said to him, "So what psalm do you want read or sung?" And he said, Psalm 119. Because there are 176 verses. So the story goes on how they read as they began to sing the song, and everybody's going like, we're not even halfway through this. But about halfway through of the singing of Psalm 119, there came a runner with a piece of paper in his hand. The man had got a pardon from the king. You see, faith. Will you find faith in the earth, in the most extreme, most difficult times? I laughed like anything, especially when I saw that Psalm 119, I quickly checked up, 176 verses. God saved his life. The second story. I'm good on time, right? Okay. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Now, Mark chapter 9 is interesting. Jesus has been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's coming down the mount, and when he comes down, he took up Peter, James, and John. The rest of the disciples he left down at the bottom of the mount, and when he comes down, in verse 14 of Mark chapter 9, there's a great multitude that have gathered around the disciples, and the scribes, or the teachers of the law, were questioning him, and straightway all the people, when they beheld Jesus, were greatly amazed, and running, they saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What do you question with them?" And so this man comes out and says, "Well, I have a son here that has a dumb spirit. And wherever he takes him, he tears him and he foams and gnashes and tears with his teeth and pines away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." Now, right off the bat, when Jesus cast the spirit out, he calls it a dumb and deaf spirit. This whole section here, again, you'd think it would be about, in the first story, it was about the man who had a son who was about at the point of death. In this story, it's a father whose son has a demonic spirit that has held him captive. And you'd think it would be about the son. You'd think about the whole story is about the son. But actually, both of these stories is about faith. Will he find faith when he comes? It's imperative. So on our side, we have an imperative. It's my son. From God's point, his imperative to us is, do I find faith? That's my imperative. If I was God speaking to you, I want to know, are you walking, living, moment by moment, in a living faith with Christ? Are we actively believing God for something or different things in our lives? So this deaf and dumb spirit is actually a type of what unbelief looks like. Unbelief cannot speak the things of God and doesn't hear the things of God. So if you're sitting in a service and it's just going psh, by you, psh, by you, psh, I'm not talking about you, but if you're in any service and they're going by, check your heart. Check your heart to see if there might be some resident areas of unbelief that's causing you not to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is speaking. I can be in a service here this morning and worshiping and just loving it, and I'm checking my heart. I am making these surrenders in my heart while we are worshiping. Because I'm walking in a moment-by-moment faith with the Lord right now in our own lives. And so I'm actively listening. So if I hear some songs that are being sung, I am actually applying it to my heart and saying, "Lord, this is me. I'm giving it all. I'm open hands. God, it's up to you. I'm giving it to you because I want to continue walking." So a deaf and dumb spirit, which is a type of unbelief, will cause you not to hear what the Spirit is saying. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the church. So what is this message about? It's about challenging every heart in his presence to be actively engaged in allowing faith to be the pinnacle of how we are walking with God. And if there's, sometimes there's no need to be believing God for anything. There's, of course, there's plenty of moments. It's not a moment by moment of faith because we're always in a crisis or something. But it is the challenge to say, God, yeah, this is what I want. I want a walk of faith. I want to be able to walk and be led by the Holy Spirit. Even though I'm in the mundane, we own a business and we do dry cleaning and it's a mundane business. But every day I go on that job, there's something that I live for that activates the faith of Christ within me. And that's people. Always wanting to see how we can minister to people so it keeps that faith alive. This is what I'm talking about. We can be in the mundane but be led by faith. Is it activated? Is it alive within us? If not, then let's check to make sure, and it's not a criticism, that there could be areas of unbelief that are resident within us, causing us not to hear what the Spirit is saying. Well, are you sure? Is that not just a reaching too far over the boundaries of orthodoxy to say something that is a type of unbelief? No. Because let me read some scriptures to you to prove to you what faith is like. If you had Romans, turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Listen to this. I'll read them through quickly. This is not where I'm preaching, but just as a verification. Verse 8. But what says the scriptures? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you will confess with your mouth. So faith speaks. Unbelief keeps you from speaking words of faith. It'll hold you from hearing what the Spirit is saying. Check our hearts. Check them to see if this life of faith is. So if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, that's, you know, the dumb part. What about the deaf part? Well, look at this. In faith, look at verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if faith will be demonstrated by both speaking and hearing, faith is demonstrated. So out the words out of your mouth, are they words that are activating that, I've got it. I'm walking with the Lord. It's that activation of speaking forth those things that you believe in your heart. That's faith. A dumb spirit, you're going to say, well, that was okay. It was kind of anointed. I've heard better. I've got to tell you, man. His accent lasted the first 10 minutes, and after that, it became annoying. It happens. But faith speaks, and unbelief will keep you from hearing and speaking. So we know then that this is going to be, this whole thing is about faith. So here is a father, and he brings, now look at the scenario. This father has a son that is possessed, and he brings it to the disciples, and he says, hey, cast the devil out. There's no responsibility in his own heart. He's not acting out of any responsibility or faith towards God himself. If you notice, so many crusades, people go, they've got no faith in their heart. They want the person behind the pulpit to do the work. They want to find someone. If there's a revival taking place somewhere here in Florida, as has been over the years, we suddenly see all of our congregation, you know, one Sunday we're full, the next Sunday we're empty. Why? Where are they gone? They've gone to go to the revival meetings because they want to get somebody to lay hands on them, and boom, this thing happens, and suddenly the miracles are all theirs. That's not faith. That's not even hope. And that's what so many people do. They want to find a guru who can do this for them. And this is what this man is showing. I brought him to the disciples and said, cast the devil out, and they could not. The accusation is against the powerlessness of the disciples. And yes, they were powerless. But that's not where the responsibility should be laid. But Jesus sees this man who is not exercising any faith of his own, but it's going to take him on a journey. And that's the journey. That's why I say the first guy, yeah, I can understand that. And I understand now on the narrative how it worked out and said, oh, yeah, and he got faith and he went on his way because he had seen all these things taking place. We don't always get to see miracles happen and tables overturned by Jesus and supernatural things happening so it doesn't activate a high level of faith. Most of us are where this guy is. Well, I have this bad marriage and I brought it to the pastor that he could pray for her or him and he didn't do it. And now I've still got this bad marriage. Well, maybe he should have prayed for you. Sorry, my wife said to me, don't shout. I get a little excited. What the? So Jesus is going to take him on this journey. And so he first identifies it. And he says in verse 19, he says, this is a faithless generation. So he's identifying the issue. The issue is a generation that is not believing God. They're not actively believing God for themselves. Just like going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. Neither does going to church make you a Christian. It doesn't make you a person of faith because you sat in church for a couple of hours once a week. And again, I'm not pointing fingers. Remember, this message is to me. I'm actively walking in something that God has spoken into our heart, and we are having to live it out. So this is my message to me. But I also point a finger at you. And so Jesus calls it a faithless generation, a generation that hasn't really changed in time and space, but yeah, the Romans are there, but still God has been there. The same as us, we're in a fractured society. It doesn't mean that God has left us in this fractured society to kind of like muster up the strength that we can and get through it the best as we could. No, he's with us. The promise of God in Hebrews 13 verse 5 is, I promise I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So we know that we're walking through this time and season with God. So he takes this man through a couple of things. First thing, he's got a pinpoint in this man's heart. And look how he does it so subtly. He says to this man, he says, well, verse 21, how long ago has it been since the Spirit came into the boy? And immediately the man speaks, it's out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And he brings it out. Oh, it's been a long time. Oh, I see. And you haven't taken him to the temple? You haven't exercised faith during this time that God has been there? You haven't taken a sacrifice for him? You haven't done these things? In other words, what Jesus does is, it's been there a long time. The responsibility should be on you as a father. How long has it persisted? How long has this place of unbelief been residing in your heart? How long has it been since you actively believe God for something vital, something important, something that you believe God spoke to you years ago, put a call of God in your heart, your life? Have you acted on that? How long ago has it been? Remember last week I told you, God doesn't care about age. I'm 65 and still believing God. Moses was 80. In fact, sometimes age is a plus with him because we've naturally got rid of all the insecurities. And so he asked him, how long has it been? It's a pointed question. They couldn't do it. Well, it's a faithless generation. You know, do you get the picture? No faith, this generation. Could it be you? How long has this persisted? Oh, it's been going on for some time. And so that's the challenge to the heart. But he goes on and often casts him into the water. He's trying to show him, well, the problem is the boy. It's the demon in the child. It throws him down. And he's reiterating this a couple of times, trying to make that the problem. No, it's your heart. Jesus is taking this man. He separates this man from the crowd. He's talking to him. He's dealing individually with the Father. Casting the demon out is the simple part. But providing an atmosphere and the challenge to receive the Holy Spirit's conviction that you, will he find faith in your heart? That's the challenge. So again, he brings up the child. And then he says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us. And you need to underline that and help us. In the first time in this narrative, he's now become inclusive of the problem. He's now inclusive. It's not like, well, I took my wife to the evangelist and asked him to pray over her, but she's still the same. Okay, let's talk about this. The problem might not be with her, it could be with you, like we've already said. And so it's this inclusiveness. Now he's saying, instead of saying they couldn't do it, can you help us? It's not only about him, but I recognize it's also about me. It's about me. And see, this is what Jesus wants. And so he says, if you could do anything. Did he not know that he was speaking to the one who created the universe, who spoke the word and the worlds were made and the heavens were made? If you can help us, God? No, we're speaking to the creator of the universe. Do you know how minuscule your issues are to God? Do you know how fast they can be cleaned up and changed? Did you know that he can take you all around the world as a missionary if he wants to? Money is not a problem to God. It's the heart. And Jesus turns back to him and he says, no, wait a second. Now we've come to the point. You accuse my disciples. No, I'm going to deal with them. There was powerlessness. I'm not denying that. Jesus doesn't deny there was powerlessness. But the issue is you. You accuse them. But you, part of this faithless generation. And then he goes on. And so he's leading him. Well, how long has this persisted? So it's been a while since you've actively allowed God to speak to you and challenge your heart. Well, if you can help us. So now at this point of inclusion, then Jesus says to him, well, it's not if I can do anything, but if you can believe. Now he's got him. If you can believe, forget the disciples, forget me, forget everything right now. Can you believe? Can you see the journey that he's taking him on to find that place and to zero in and to bring him to that place where Jesus then says to him, if you can believe, if you can believe, then all things, say all. That's pathetic. Let's try it again. All things, say all. Oh, I like that, all. We say all. Okay, I'll try it your way. Say all. All things are possible. I don't know how you get all out of all, but nonetheless, you do. So he says, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. This is what he's saying. Nothing. This child of yours, nothing is impossible with God, if you can believe. I think in the whole narrative, the whole text, this next statement, I think, is the crux of the whole thing. To me, I got excited when I read this. Before I read it, I didn't like it. But now, going through it and understanding it more clearly, I love the statement. the man comes back and he says, Lord, I believe. Well, help my unbelief. You see, it doesn't take a mountain of faith to move a mustard seed of a problem. It's the opposite. It takes a mustard seed of faith to move a mountain. And right there, when he says, Lord, I believe, that's all he needed. That's all that Jesus needed was just this, we've got areas of unbelief. Yeah, help my unbelief. He's acknowledging, yes, guilty. I put my hand up. It's not the disciples, it's me. It persisted too long. Yes, I should have gone to God. I should have dealt with this as a father, as a loving father. I should have been seeking, knocking on the door of heaven until the answer came. I recognize it. I do believe. Actually, when you go into the text, it literally says, I believe God. And when you read the whole context, what he's saying is, I believe God, but you I'm having a problem with. So the unbelief is towards Jesus. That's the area what he's dealing with. But nonetheless, Jesus just looked for that single, tiny, minuscule, little, bitsy, itsy, bitsy, tiny, little seed of faith. When he said, I believe, boom, that was enough. Yes, the other areas God will deal with, but that was enough. And when the crowd started running, Jesus said to the Spirit, and I love it. See, for me, he cast that spirit out. The boy fell to the ground as though dead, and everyone gasped. He killed him. And then he went down and picked him up and lifted him up. And when you take a look at the Greek on lifted it up, it means brought back to vivification, back into life, body, soul, and spirit, whole. Amazing. You see, when we acknowledge our areas of unbelief and we come to God with just the tiniest little bit, that little bit is enough to eradicate the unbelief that was there, the deaf and the dumb spirit that doesn't let you hear the word that has been preached and listening to what the Holy Ghost is saying in every service. I remember this one time I was in a store and I'm closing, and I usually have 6 closings. This is closing number 1. You can look at your watch. Everyone look. 6 closings. Okay. So, but I was in this store and this person came in, homeless guy asking for money, and the proprietor who I was talking to, he went up to the counter and they said, sorry, we don't hand out money in the store. And the proprietor was shooing him out of the store. And I remember this on this one occasion. I just felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to take what I had in my pocket, and I put my hand in my pocket and I grabbed my billfold out. I took out all the loose change and the couple of notes that I had. And I said, wait, no, hold on, before you leave, let me just put this into your hand. And I put it into his hand like that. See, there's simple moments that when we listen to the Holy Spirit, that we receive certain blessings that others miss. And when I put that into his hand, this man, he fell to his knees, and I looked at that and I thought, wow, you know, this is a little dramatic. But he fell to his knees and he looked up and he pointed at me and he said to me, God is going to bless you because of this. And you know, what I heard that day wasn't a homeless man putting on a show, you know, thank you, God's going to bless you, you know, without meaning. I believed in my heart, because I asked the proprietor, I said, have you seen this guy before? And they said, no, we've never seen him. He must be a new homeless guy in the area. But instantly when he said that to me, I believed in my heart that this was an angel of God. And I knew that day, I went home and told my wife, and I said, I just got blessed by God. Just got blessed. You see, that's what happens when you allow faith to arise and you hear what the Spirit is saying. Now, to someone else, it was just a homeless guy. To me, it was an angel from God. It just depends on how you want to hear what God is speaking. When the pulpit is opened up to you and the words begin to flow, you're not listening to your beloved pastor who's put together a word, but you sit there with an open ear listening. God, what are you saying to me? Let all the stories fall to the ground, but what are you speaking to my heart? And here this man got his child back again, and then the disciples came and said, why couldn't we cast him out? And he says, because of your unbelief. See, it's a story about unbelief. And unbelief goes by prayer and fasting. So today, on the continuing journey, I know that God has spoken to your heart. Something is touched. And you need to respond. A church service is good, but faith demands a response. Now, I'm not looking for your hands. I'm not looking to see how many people come to the front. I'm not seeing how many people we can lay hands on. They fall to the ground and fall down a sinner, come up a sinner. I'm not looking for that. But I am looking because I believe in my heart I am challenged, but God is looking to you to speak to your heart and say, will you respond? Will you take that active step and say, here am I, Lord. Use me. Amen.